I don't think that it's taking America by storm or it's threatening to undermine our churches in a serious way, but there is a popular fad and trend out there. I couldn't tell you when it began. It's probably gone on for many years, up and down. But there are New York Times bestsellers. There has been a video made recently, a movie, and a supposedly Christian movie, and things like this regarding people who say that they have had these near-death experiences, departed to be at and to see heaven, sometimes hell, sometimes both, and then come back to tell about it. And they write a book, and they go on morning talk shows, and sometimes do movies, and they make a lot of money off of this. But what are we to think about that? What should a Christian think about people saying they've been to heaven and back again? So we're going to talk about that here together today. Anyone ever wonder about this? Think about it? What is your first, fast, quickest answer? What do you say? They're lying. And why do you say that, though? So no one has ever died and gone to heaven and come back again. I think sometimes we say things to be biblical, and sometimes we overstate what we're saying. Sometimes we understate, and we don't know what the Bible says. And so I think it's helpful to just think about this and make sure we're accurate, we understand what Scripture says. And then, when coworkers are asking you about this, you're better ready to give an answer. So let's talk about it. Let's pray here together and dive right in. Lord, would you give us wisdom and understanding? It's not just the pastor of a church that should be a teacher. It's all of us. We should all be able to explain the Scriptures to people, to be teachers, to be mentors, to give answers, and not be afraid or ashamed or concerned that we don't know what to say. Would you equip us today as saints to do the work of the ministry, and may the word of God spread through our lives as we are testimony to what your word says. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask or mention some things here. We've got, and I'm going to try to use the clicker today. We'll see how it goes. You've got lots of books. I mean, if you went to Amazon, there'd be no end to the books that are written about this. It certainly is a niche, and there's money to be made in the niche if the book and the stories are good. You have this man, he's a pastor, maybe a Southern Baptist pastor, and there's many Southern Baptist pastors, probably most of them are saved. I can't say all of them, but generally speaking, saved people. And Mr. Don Piper here writes this book. It's a New York Times bestseller, 90 Minutes in Heaven, a true story of death and life by Don Piper. And there was a movie made about this. This was a guy who died in a car accident, or at least was pronounced dead, and then he kind of came back to life. Some medical personnel pronounced him dead. The vital signs were gone, and then he came back to life. And so, do you think anything happened to this guy? Have you ever had a car accident? Lost your vital signs? Anyone here had that happen to you? I don't know. I mean, probably something happened to him. He never thought about this until it happened, right? And then he had this idea after he came to. I'm sure something traumatic happened, something pretty interesting. But we can't really know what it was exactly, at the very least. This is probably the most relevant one right now. Colton Burpo, a 3-year-old boy, writes the book Heaven is for Real. There's a movie about it. He goes around singing songs and giving his story now and doing this in churches. And one of the things that's kind of remarkable about this story is that his vital signs, I don't think his vital signs were even gone. So I think he was sedated in a hospital or something like this. And while he was out, he had this experience. And I think it was like a 3-minute experience. And he talks about seeing all these children, and he played with all the children, and he talked to Jesus. And he saw a child there that was his brother or sister. And the fact was that his mother and father had had a miscarriage, and the baby had a name, and that was the name of the child in his little experience. And when he came back, this three-year-old knew about all of this, evidently, or something. So, did something happen to this child? Probably. I mean, he's a child. I don't know. What do? You scratch your head and say, what happened? Did something happen to Colton Burpo? Probably something happened to him. This guy named Steve Strojan writes a book about the day he died, an unforgettable story of life and death. This may be the guy that said he went to heaven and he also saw hell too. And he writes some things about it. The pastor. Alex Malarkey. Anyone find that funny? With his brother, Kevin, write a book, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, a remarkable account of miracles, angels, and life beyond the world. A true story. And if I'm correct, Tyndale House published this and then began to question him on some of the details in the book. And since then, Mr. Malarkey has recanted the story and they've taken the book off of the shelves. So it actually is Malarkey in this case. I mean, in these cases, I don't know. I mean, something apparently happened, had a tragic car accident, had something go on. I don't know about that one. Colton Burpo. What is death? And that's a question we have to ask. So number one on your notes, is it possible for a person to go to heaven and back? It is possible for somebody to go to heaven and back. I'm going to say that. I'm going to explain what I'm saying. Technically, yes, it is possible for someone to go to heaven and come back. But before we really get into that, let me just kind of ask this question. What is death? What does it mean to die? Now, from a medical perspective, if I was a medical professional talking to you, I would tell you that death technically is the best as we can tell, it's the absence of vital signs for a prolonged period of time. So your heart is no longer working, your brain is no longer working, and you're no longer taking in oxygen. And so your body functions, your vital signs stop completely for a long enough period of time that life cannot be sustained. There's probably a better way of saying it. We have medical personnel here today, perhaps. But that's basically the idea. A lot of these stories that are told, they're all different. Some of these people say that they died. Some of these people were simply sedated and under traumatic circumstances. In the case of that one pastor, medical personnel arrived at the scene of his accident and said all of his vital signs were gone for a long enough period of time that he was pronounced dead. Well, then he came back to life. I mean, what do you do with that? Has anyone here ever died before? We have one in the back, has died before. Really? Did you write a book yet? What happened to you? Yeah. So you didn't write a book about it. You couldn't tell us what heaven was like and all of that. If you have any bill problems, you might be able to pay off some bills here. Try to get the true story out of her. Start a fund at Faith Baptist Church or something. Start a ministry. I'm kidding. There was a fella in my previous church that I was at in Wisconsin who had some health issues and the doctors. He was in a coma and his body really was, I think, dead. But there was a procedure that they used. They ran some kind of a cold solution through all of his veins and it jolted him back into it, brought all the vital signs back. It was, and they said it doesn't usually work, but they were trying to just sustain him. As far as we could tell, the guy was gone. And then he came back. And he couldn't tell you what happened. Again, he didn't write a book. He doesn't know what was going on. He didn't see heaven and all of this. But the doctors were unable to explain what happened. And he came back with a serious focus on the Lord has a purpose for my life, and I've got to fulfill that purpose. But doctors really said that was about as close to miracles we've ever seen because this guy was gone. And he actually had the full functioning of his brain, too. He didn't lose his brain, his mental faculties. So things happen, and we have to be honest and say, we really do not understand death medically very well. We know it happens. We can kind of tell you what clues there are that it's happened. We can't really explain it very well. Turn in your Bible to Genesis 35 and verse 18. The Bible is not a medical book, but there is something that's helpful to us. I mean, death is certainly a theological topic. It's not just a medical topic. And so I want to show you something here. Genesis 35:18. Rachel here, one of the wives of Jacob, is giving birth in verse 16. Rachel labored. She travailed intensely. She had hard labor. It was not a normal labor. It's very serious, very intense. It was life-threatening. Verse 17, Genesis 35, and it came to pass when she was in this hard labor that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, you're going to have a son." My paraphrase. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, as she called his name Benoni. And you see here that death is tied to this matter of the soul departing. And quite frankly, you can have all the vital signs shut down, but can we say without question that when all vital signs shut down, and for how long ever a period that is, we know the soul has departed? Can we really say that? We're at a loss to really be able to explain that, right? A person, in theory, could have all of their vital signs shut down, and the invisible soul could actually still be there and not have been separated. In theory. I'm not trying to give medical insights here. I'm just saying death is the separation of the material from the immaterial. It's the word death means separate, separation of life. In the theological sense, it's the separation of soul from body. And that's the idea. Any thoughts or questions or remarks about that? Does that make sense? The point I'm trying to make is we really are not always clear about when death happens. We know that it happens, the person just is dead. But when the vital signs disappear, it is technically possible that the soul is still present for a period of time. Does that make sense? I think we could also say this, that there's enough ambiguity here that we do maybe have to admit that when a person dies, there are things that can happen or do happen that we're at a loss to explain. Let me give you an example. I've told this story, I think, before about my grandpa. Do you remember this story? My grandpa was very sick. His body was shutting down. The functions were shutting down. He had kind of been laying in a sedated state. It wasn't medically induced, medicinally induced. But he was just out. He was laying there. He's very tired. He wasn't waking up. He wasn't in a coma. He was just there, not really functioning. And then one day he just sat up. He wanted to call his kids, so he called his kids. He called my dad, talked to him overseas. And then after that, he started singing. Started singing songs in full voice about heaven. And he was talking to Jesus like Jesus was like right there with him and having this conversation with Jesus and talking about scriptural insights and theological concepts about the Trinity and about salvation. And one of the nurses there actually got this all on video. And so we have some of this. And then he asked for his wife of 72 years to come over. She had Alzheimer's, and grandma went over, and he started telling her how much he loved her and just affirming to her that there's never been another woman, and he's so glad he made it. He made it. He made it 72 years. He's like, "I'm so glad I did this, honey." And he was then saying, "You and me and Jesus are going to walk the streets of gold together, and we're going to do this together." And but he had his full voice. And one of the medical personnel said, "Boy, is he a preacher? I didn't know he was a preacher." And Dad said, "No, he never was a preacher." But he was then. He started singing songs. I'd never heard them before, but the melodies made sense. They were pretty, they were simple, and they had substance to them. I didn't know he was a musician either. After that, he asked for a hamburger, which you should know Grandpa, he liked a good hamburger. That was better than a steak. This is a guy who was on feeding tubes who couldn't swallow food. He asked for a hamburger with all the fixings, and he ate it. And then he wanted a peach milkshake and then like three colas, and he took it all down. And then he wanted to go with Grandma. They went out and listened to some oldie goodie things from back when they were way back when. And they sat, this is some old band music, and he was holding their hand, tapping his foot for about half an hour. And then he wanted to go back to his room, and he said, in 2 days, I'm going to be out of here. Just like matter of fact. Closed his eyes, he laid down. And in 2 days, in the middle of the night, he was gone. I'm sorry, I'm not a charismatic, I'm a very dyed-in-the-wool Baptist, Bible-believing Christian. And it happened. I know it happened. There are other stories that I heard recently of a long-time married couple together, and the spouse died. And then the kids looked at the other spouse, and this has been a very long marriage, and they looked at the other spouse, I think it was the father, and said, you know, it is okay for you to go too if you want. You know, you live for grandma, you could actually, or mom, you could be with her if you want. And the dad thought about it. It was a Christian family. He thought about it. Looked at his family. Looked at the bed. Said, yeah, I love you guys. And he closed his eyes, and he was gone. And the clock stopped in the room. Sounds really spooky, right? It just stopped. At the very second that he was gone. And they made it to heaven just like minutes apart from each other. Don't try it. I don't know. But it happened. Okay. Everybody's story is different. And you've probably all heard stories of just a little bit of a difference. I remember speaking of your father, Jeff Scarlett, your dear husband. And just what happened there at the end, where he just got this real interest in the Word of God, wanted to pray with you, read with you. I looked at that and I said, I see the hand of God there. There's something there. The precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And a lot of times there's something unique. I remember last time, not to get too silly, but the funeral for Daphne White, I'll never forget this as long as I live. We went to the graveside. It was like an early afternoon kind of a thing. And I was standing there, and we were talking, and we were praying. And right at a key moment, it was kind of cloudy that day, the sky split, and this ray of light shined right down on the casket, like right on the casket. And the time was, it was almost choreographed. I forget what I was saying or doing, but there was something said or done at that moment. It was just perfect timing. And then it closed up again. I said, folks, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I will never forget that special little touch. There's something about that time. And we can't fully explain it. So we have to be honest to admit there are aspects of that realm of that corridor of death that I don't know all that goes on, but it's a supernatural, real thing. And I'm sure that if you kind of almost die and don't die or something, there are probably some things that can happen that are hard to explain. It's a realm we don't understand. So we do have to admit that. But biblically speaking, theologically speaking, I think it's helpful to understand that death is the separation of the soul, leaving the body. And medicine is at a loss to fully explain that. We don't fully understand it. Let me give you some examples now of people that did die and come back. And I'm pretty sure they were in heaven because they were dead in some cases for a long time. Elijah, the widow of Zarephath's son. Elijah, the prophet, raised this fellow from the dead, and he had been dead for some time. Elisha raised the Shunammite's son. There was a man who fell into Elisha's tomb. How is that? Or Elisha, how did that go? I forget the story. He fell into the tomb and he came back to life. I have to look back at that for more details, but that happened. Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son. Another widow's son raised from the dead. He also raised Jairus, this 12-year-old his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, from the dead. She was dead. It was a resurrection. Lazarus, the well-known story of Lazarus. I mean, this guy was dead. He was wrapped up for 3 days. He would have at least died of asphyxiation or something. I mean, he was dead and he stank, the Bible says. His body was already decomposing. He was dead. He was resurrected. Peter raised Tabitha, also called Dorcas, from death. Paul, we're not sure if Eutychus really died or not. He came very close when he fell out of the window. Maybe he died, maybe he didn't. If you fall 3 stories from the top of a building and you land on the cobblestone pavement and there's no movement, and then an apostle comes down and throws himself in your body and grabs you like this, I don't know, you're probably dead. I don't know. And then Paul looks up and says, "Trouble not yourselves, his life is still in him." I don't know. Maybe that's another resurrection. After Jesus died, there's this little known account in Matthew that a lot of people in the nearby cemetery came out of the grave. And they weren't spirits. They were resurrected people. Look, I can't explain this. All I can say is the Bible says it. Moses and Elijah someday will be resurrected, or at least people like Moses and Elijah. It's a little bit of a mystery, but they'll be resurrected, then they'll be killed, and they'll resurrect again. So, technically, how do we answer the question, can a person die and go to heaven and come back again? Technically, is it true? Can they do that? It actually is a possibility. Okay? I saw a hand, Brother George. The dry bone. I didn't put it in there. I wanted to kind of look at it more before I did, but there was a resurrection of some soldiers, an army, it seems. To be absent from the body. Soul separated from the body, theological death, is to be present with the Lord. So technically, if you're going to call it heaven or whatever, wherever the Lord is, that's where they are. So I think it's the best answer we can give. If you died, you're present with the Lord. You're where God is. We'll talk more about heaven itself next week. That is the general principle. Yeah. Did Lazarus die twice? Yes. He was buried. Think about it this way. Jesus died, right? Did he really die? And what's one of the evidences of that? He was wrapped up with spices, right, and put in a tomb, and it was sealed. And how long was he in the tomb? 3 days and 3 nights. How long was Lazarus buried? 3 days. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "I declare unto you the gospel, how Christ died," and then he says, "and was buried." We don't usually make a big deal about that when we're preaching the gospel, but he was buried, and he rose again the third day. Why is all of that so important? So we understand he was dead. He actually died. He did what death is. He had to actually fulfill death, whatever that is. And Lazarus did the same thing. He died for 3 days and was resurrected. That makes sense? So it is death. He did die. These other people died too, best as we can tell. And if death is the separation of the soul from the body, these people were present with the Lord. We're going to talk more about what they did or didn't do when they came back, but they actually did, they died twice. Curtis? Yes, it does, but we're talking, best as I can tell, about believers or children. I think, in these examples. What happens when a they go to hell. And I don't know of any examples, maybe I'm wrong, of any individual who died unregenerate and came back. I don't know of any examples of that. You have kids. You have children. And then you have those who appear to be believers. And these children were children of believing parents. It does seem that way. Maybe they themselves were believers. The biggest assumption is going to be this one, that all of them were believers. I'm not saying that they can. I think what we are saying is there have been cases of resurrection. We're assuming these are believers, or they were children, and you can kind of look at that differently. But we don't have any case, biblically, that I know of a clear unbeliever going to hell and coming back. We don't have that. We have quite the opposite in a true story that Jesus told that we're going to look at later. Okay. Brother Jose, we're going to talk about him later. I think he was brought back, but he wasn't brought back to mortal existence. The difference about Samuel coming back was that the witch did not expect to see Samuel. She expected to see a pretend spirit pretending to be Samuel. That's what all the sorcery does. It never actually brings the real person back. Satan himself knows he's deceiving. These are fake individuals. These are demonic impersonations. That's what happens. But when she did her thing, and actually it was Samuel, she said, whoa, I'm not used to this happening. It is not what goes on. But it was Samuel. He just did not return to mortal existence. He was presented in a spiritual manner. And he's the only person that we see coming back into existence without becoming mortal again. That sounds really far out, right? But it's true. I don't know of anyone else like that. Mara? It's called resurrection. And there's many more. Well, that's what we're going to talk about. What I'm trying to do, we have the rest of the lesson here. That's a good question. We're going to go there. What I'm trying to do is establish the fact that we're willing to concede technically, it is actually possible for a person to die and to come back to mortal existence again. It's called resurrection. It has happened. And also, what happens at death is not as clear to us as we'd like it to be. It's a realm that we don't know a lot about. We know that the absence of vital signs for a long time physically generally means death has occurred. Actually, what death is the separation of the soul from the body theologically. And it's hard to exactly pinpoint that sometimes. So sometimes people that have all their vital signs pronounced gone, clinically dead, may not be dead. I mean, they may not. It's possible. So just a few things I'm trying to establish to make sure that our thinking has been challenged and we're not saying things that aren't technically accurate. Okay, so it is possible for a person to go to heaven or to be in the presence of the Lord and come back again having died. Technically, yes, that's true. It has happened. However, there are some things we have to recognize then. Do all of these episodes that we just listed equal what we're seeing and hearing about in these movies and books and things that we're seeing on television today, and I have to say, I am not convinced that we're talking about the same thing. Okay? So, I'm not that crazy. Aren't you glad? Did I have you nervous on the edge of your seat? That's fun. That's fun to do. Number two, modern claims do not match the biblical examples. Modern claims do not match the biblical examples. None of the modern stories that I'm aware of, and other people have looked at, other pastors and so forth, fit the pattern that you actually see in the Bible. In fact, the things that we've talked about happen to be very rare. So, in 4,000 years of the Old Testament, in 4,000 years of the Old Testament, 4,000, that's a lot of years, right? 4,000 years, how many resurrections do you have? One, two, three? Three. Maybe four, kind of a group, if that resurrection of the dry bones was actually physical, mortal resurrection. I'm not sure, but so four, kind of, maybe, three. In 4,000 years, that's not a lot of resurrections, okay? That's not as many examples as I put up here on the slides of books that are out there, and I just gave you four of them. Not even that many resurrections happened in the Old Testament 4,000 years, okay? Not prevalent, very, very, very rare, statistically speaking. In the New Testament, we're talking, you know, time of Jesus up to now, 2,000 plus years, less times. How many resurrections? Apart from Jesus himself, one, two, three, and those are all before Jesus resurrected himself. After that, and the church was started, one, maybe two, we're not sure about that one. A group, one again, right after Jesus rose. That's all. This is kind of a big deal, right? And if this was something that's supposed to happen a lot, it would be emphasized. It is not emphasized in the Bible. It happens one or two times, maybe three, but that's the resurrection of Jesus, a unique situation. The sky darkened and there were earthquakes and all kinds of things. And then, in the future tribulation period, you'll have this happen one more time. So it's very rare. Very rare. The biblical pattern is very rare. Not only is it very rare, what also do you notice about this? Anyone noticing something? I tried to enhance something visually to help you start to kind of think. Yes, God is uniquely involved. And I would say he's uniquely involved any time a resurrection happens. Yes, let me put it this way. Who is associated with or the agent of kind of facilitating the resurrections? In the Old Testament, prophets, that's all. And in one case, the prophet was dead. And only in the small slice of time known as the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, just a few decades. That's all. Not David, not Moses, not Abraham, not Jeremiah or Daniel or Ezekiel or any Isaiah, or any of these people. Elijah and Elisha, that's all. And just a few times. Ezekiel maybe. And again, I'm not going to keep mentioning Ezekiel, but you could maybe add that one. Jesus, by far, I mean, there were three that we know of, and maybe Jesus did perform more. We don't know of it. He did a lot of things we don't know about. Peter, the apostle, how many resurrections for Mr. Peter? One. There's a lot of people today who've resurrected more people than just Peter, it seems. Wow. That's hard to believe. Peter did it one time. Paul, maybe one time. He didn't even tell the story, and we're not even sure exactly what happened there. Maybe he didn't die. We don't even know. This had nothing to do with people. So it's either God or an apostle. And even then, it's extremely rare, limited, and doesn't happen very much. And so we just have to say, You look at the Bible, it doesn't happen very much, though it does happen. And that's why we can't overstate it. And God can actually do that. So it doesn't fit the pattern in that way of being very rare and associated with a prophet, apostle, or Jesus. And even then, it's still very rare. There are so many claims today by just ordinary, random people. And that's not in the biblical pattern. Ordinary, random people themselves just kind of dying and coming back to life. You don't have that happening. And then you have this thing about Lazarus. You look in the Old Testament and the New Testament, how much do you know about what it's like to die and be resurrected? Because it is a fascinating topic, we have to admit. What did Lazarus tell us about what his existence was like when he was dead for 3 days? What did he tell us? Nothing. The whole story of Lazarus is about one thing. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's all. Elijah and Elisha, it vindicated their message. But we don't know anything about these two young men that were resurrected, these ladies' sons. They don't tell us anything. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about what happened to them, what their life was like, or not their life, their existence when they died. We don't know anything about that. You go through all the examples, there's just no discussion. And even the one about all these people that were resurrected in the graveyard in Jerusalem after Jesus died, I mean, you would really think that there would be some explanation about this, and there's none. There's no explanation about what happened. And so the biblical pattern, if this is a serious thing, and it is quite fascinating, you'd expect to see some information, and there's just none. Which tells me that when someone has this experience, conceding the fact that it can happen, there should be no focus or emphasis on what it was like, because it's never the point. It is never the point. People never die and come back again, in the few cases they did, so that we can learn something about life in the beyond. It's never the purpose. So what we're seeing happen in books and movies and these things today has zero biblical precedent. It is not something that you see happening in the Bible. And then we do have to look long and hard at 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 5. This is about as close as you are going to get to an explanation of what it's like to have a near-death experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Again, we're considering the biblical examples, the biblical pattern. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 5 says, it is not, this is Paul. And now throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his apostleship. It's a reluctant, hesitant defense. Here's a man who's being used to write scripture, to found churches, to establish doctrine as an apostle. He is not one to talk about himself. But there are many false teachers traveling around all over the place, undermining his reputation, saying things negative about him. And Paul, so he writes 2 Corinthians reluctantly to defend his apostleship, to show reasons why he is not a false teacher, why he is legitimate, why he is genuine, and why his message and ministry should be taken as such. And then really, you'd think, boy, if Paul had a near-death experience and saw a bunch of stuff, he would put that on the front end of his defense. Look, guys, I died, and I came back, and let me tell you what I saw. And he doesn't do that. In fact, he kind of saves this almost for the very end, like, okay, you know, maybe I'll tell you this. I'm going to tell you something here. I don't know what to do about it. I'll tell you about this. You look in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He's going to say, I really don't want to be talking about this. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I've really put this off. Let me just kind of tell you. And you're like, oh, is he going to give me now a whole long section about his visions and his revelation? Always be cautious of that, by the way. He gives us like 5 verses. It's very disappointing. But he does bring it up. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, or more than 14 years ago, parentheses, whether in the body I cannot tell, or out of the body I cannot tell, only God knows. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the, poor guy, whether in the body you cannot tell, or out of the body you cannot tell, just to make sure, not really sure even about what happened. God knows, it's a repetition. How that, and that takes up like almost half of these five verses, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter, of such an one will I glory, yet not of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. You study this passage, and you find that he had a possible out-of-body experience, near-death experience, maybe coming back from death experience. He's not really sure. He knew a man, and he's not sure if it was him or if it was someone else. And from my study of Scripture, the best I can come to pegging when this happened was when on his first missionary journey, he went to the city of Lystra, which is where Timothy was found. That's where he met Timothy. He went to Lystra, and when he went into Lystra, I always told my Bible college students, because I would ask them sometimes questions about the different stages in his journeys, what happened here and what happened there, and I told them a good memory aid is Paul got blistra in Lystra. He got a lot of blisters. He got more than blisters. They took him out of the city, and they stoned him. You know what stoning is? It has nothing to do with taking drugs and getting high. Stoning is putting someone in a location out in the street and having a bunch of the rest of the group stand around in a tight circle so you can't get out, and picking up the biggest massive pieces of rock and stone and concrete that you can find and hurling them on the person until that person collapses and breaks and dies because some vital part is busted up, until they're dead. Snuff them out. And that's what stoning is. It's not standing there with little pebbles and like junior high stuff. It is serious, all-out killing. Executing. And that's what they did to him. And they were convinced he was dead. He was lying there on the street. The stones were on him, and he was just gone. The vital signs were gone. They wanted to kill him. They were so concerned, I mean, convinced he was dead. They left. They went back into the city. They left him out there. He was dead. It seems. I mean, we don't really know. They thought he was dead. That's all we know. And then it seems like he was brought back into the city. He was nursed and cared, and he actually came back to life. Or recovered. We don't know. Okay, you put yourself in that situation. You ever have that happen to you? It seems to me like that's probably what we're talking about. You're there. Your brain waves are going in and out. All you can see is these vague impressions of people shouting, kill him, kill, kill, and the stones are coming. I mean, I don't know what you're supposed to think. What's going on in a person at that time? I don't know. And so Paul is like, okay, I had this experience. I can't tell you exactly what it was. I'm not sure. I don't know if it's me or something. I don't know. But I can tell you, I saw things and I heard things. So let's move on. That's all we get out of Paul. And people are writing like books and books and chapters about what they see when they go to the beyond and come back and tell us about it. And Paul, the one time we feel like we're going to get a story like that, he doesn't even know if he's telling us the truth or what to say. And it's just so vague and so fast that personally, if anyone wants to tell me anything more than that, I'm not going to take it seriously. If you're going to follow the biblical pattern. If this really is something that God wants us to take seriously. So he's not sure exactly what he's experienced. Secondly, he says unspeakable words. The things he saw in the third heaven, or the sky that he saw, I'm not going to keep qualifying it like he did, but it wasn't repeatable. Like, it wasn't something that you could explain. There weren't words that you could use to describe it. It was unspeakable. And then it says, what's the next thing? It was unlawful to explain it. Not permitted. Not given to even try. He didn't have permission. The Apostle Paul did not have permission to describe what he might have seen. So just Colton Burpo and Reverend whatever, Piper, they can just die and come back and tell us all these things about heaven? Really? I mean, that to me, it doesn't follow the biblical pattern. Does that make sense? And that's really what we're talking about. So that really is a key passage to look at. Luke 16, verses 23 to 31, is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Some people say it's a parable. I don't think it's a parable because it's the only story like this that Jesus told. That none of his parables use specific names. It sounds to me like he's talking about somebody, these people that the people he's talking to would have known from the community and an incident that happened in the past, and he's using it as an example. Luke chapter 16, the story starts a little earlier, but we're going to read verses 23 through 31. And in hell, the rich man lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus. So notice here, we're talking about, again, can people who don't go to the presence of the Lord be resurrected? No. This guy is not asking to be resurrected. He's asking, send that person who's in your presence. You see what I'm saying? So that's probably the realm that resurrection is limited to. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger. Well, that, and then, he's actually asking him to come over. And Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, likewise Lazarus evil, but now he's comforted, you are tormented. Besides all this, there's this great gulf fixed, you can't pass between there. Then he said, I pray, therefore, Father, that thou would send him, not to me then, because apparently we can't do that, but, which by the way is important, because some of these stories say that they go to hell and come back too. He says, send him back to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses. They have the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, then they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Colton Burpo says that he went there, played with all these children, and saw Jesus and talked to him and met his sibling that he never knew about and came back. And he went there so that people would know the reality of heaven and let Jesus into their heart. Well, it sounds nice, right? But his book does not give a gospel presentation. And to say to let Jesus into your heart because heaven's real, that's not the gospel. So if that's what he went there to do and come back again, number one, he hasn't done it. The book doesn't tell you anything about the gospel. And if you study scripture in the gospel of Luke, Jesus himself tells us this has been attempted in hell and heaven before, and it's not allowed because it's not a method of evangelism that works. Does that make sense? What works? This, Moses and the prophets. And if this doesn't persuade, if someone rises from the dead, that's not an evangelism method. Jesus even did not resurrect people from the dead for evangelistic purposes. He didn't resurrect from the dead and then hold an invitation and give the God. Resurrection was simply pointing to his authority, showing who he was, his identity, what he was able to do. That's the point. Who he was. So, it seems odd to me that in the Gospels, Jesus is making, he tells this whole story about why resurrecting people from paradise and the presence of God back to life is not effective, it's not a legitimate evangelism approach, why all of a sudden they're doing it today and they're still not even giving the Gospel. Again, that doesn't fit the biblical pattern. Then you have 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm not going to read it today for time. But Peter here talks about some of his experiences. He walked on water. He saw Jesus transfigured, and he saw Moses and Elijah in spirit form talking with Jesus on the mountain. And it's just a couple of verses. He kind of alludes to the fact, again, kind of like Paul, yeah, I had these experiences. They're very interesting. But then notice what he puts the focus on. Scripture. Let's actually turn there and look at that. I just want you to see it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16, we now follow cunningly devised fables. We made known unto you the power of and coming of the Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We received from God, when he received from God honor and glory, and he's talking about this transfiguration. Two verses. He doesn't even bring up the walking on the water in this case. That was pretty fascinating. And other miracles. He doesn't bring them up. And then he just gets right to the point, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed. Verse 20, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Holy men of God. And it's like, that's the focus. So, whatever is revealed in Scripture that has happened along these lines, there's a pattern to this, and the purpose is always to point to Scripture. What does God say? What is the revelation? What is the information? That is the point. And there's so very little reference to the Bible in all of these books and things, that you have to kind of say, so what's the point here? Because these things are not turning people back to Scripture. They're not getting them into digging in the Word of God. And they're not reaping this massive harvest of souls that you would expect to be seeing. They're getting big crowds of Christians to come. They're selling books, they're hitting the top of the charts and making money, but they're not doing the things that need to be getting done. And then further, number three, not only do these stories today not fit the biblical pattern, they contradict clear doctrine. Reverend Piper, for instance, and there's so many examples, I'll give you some. Reverend Piper, for instance, said that he heard a lot of songs when he was in heaven, but none of the songs were about the sacrifice and death of Jesus. Well, John had a vision. He didn't die. He didn't have a near-death experience, but he had a vision as a prophet. And in these visions of heaven, what you find is just this repeated emphasis on the Lamb of God and Jesus at the throne. Revelation 5, 9 through 12, you see thousands upon thousands upon thousands of souls without their bodies yet. Singing praises to the Lamb that was slain. So I don't know what part of heaven he was in when he went there, but that seems to be a very dominant aspect of what's going on there. And he evidently was off in some corner somewhere because he didn't hear any of this. I'm being facetious. Colton Burple says that no one in heaven is old. And Reverend Piper says they look neither old nor young, kind of ageless. And someone brought up this already. The only person we've ever seen in his from beyond form is Samuel. If you study the story of Samuel, it's very clearly stated he was an old man. So I don't know that that means everybody's old or everybody is the age they were when they died. But all I can say is the one person that we see come back in his immortal state, Samuel, and he's actually a very old man. That's not the biggest point in the world. I'm just saying, I'm going to take that with more credibility than all the stories of these people, at the very least. I'm going to pay more attention to that. Colton Burple says that everyone has wings in heaven. The Bible never says that. It says we get our own bodies back, and we don't have them yet. They don't have them yet. But I'm pretty sure our souls don't have wings. Human beings do not have wings. Angels have wings. We're created in the image of God, and that is not a wings thing. He describes God as a huge angel with massive wings. God is not an angel. And nowhere in the Bible does it say he has massive wings. There's some poetry that says under his wings, but you'd have to say that God is a bird, because that's what the descriptions are in the Psalms. That's not what Colton is saying. He's saying you see God and God has wings, and that's not in the Bible anywhere. He says that Jesus told him, if you don't go to heaven, you don't get a new body. But you don't go to heaven to get a body. Souls are in heaven today, not bodies. The people who have died in this era will get their body when they come back in the rapture. They don't have them yet. So you don't go to heaven to get bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 52. We will all be changed at the last trumpet. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. The souls of the departed will come with him, get their bodies, and then the people who are here will get their new bodies. And that's when that happens. It doesn't happen in heaven right now. One man says he was in hell for 23 minutes. Says he was tortured by demons. Saw a big pit of souls in fire. And all around the pit, there's this big rim, and all the demons were around with their pitchforks, keeping all the people in because they were trying to get out. That's not true. In fact, the devil isn't in hell. He's generally roaming around the world, the Bible says, at all times. He's probably more in heaven than he is in hell, talking to God, trying to get God to do things. Like we see with Job. And then the demons. The demons, this is a fascinating thing, but if you study demonology, which is something you shouldn't do too much because it's not a focus in Scripture, but to be accurate, you should know this. Demons also are running around the world, helping Satan manage his worldly kingdom, deceiving people, like the message we heard today, trying to blind and deceive people into following this world system instead of things that are truly eternal. And most of them are out doing that. They've been cast down to the earth, the Bible says. There are some, and it's a small group of demons who, whatever for whatever reason, way in the past, in archaic history, prehistoric history, did something very bad, and they were bound and cast into the pit. Remember the story of Jesus casting the demons out of that one demoniac of Gadarenes? And they begged and pleaded, oh, don't send us to hell before our time. And so he was gracious, and he sent them into some pigs. They would rather be inhabiting pigs than go to hell. The demons don't want to go to hell. It was made to torture them. They are not running hell torturing people. Hell is where they receive their torments. And in fact, they are bound. The ones that are there now are bound and in tortures. So you go to hell for not trusting Christ, you'll be tortured alongside of the demons. And someday Satan himself. Does that make sense? So some of our imagery and our thinking processes are more informed by Bugs Bunny cartoons than they are of what the Bible actually says. And so we can fall for these stories. But they're not true. They're not biblical. And then last, these stories often contradict each other. None of the scripture examples contradict themselves in any way. Contradictions between modern accounts abound. And so you at least have to admit that they're not all true, at the very least. Colton Burple says that everyone has wings. Reverend Piper said that no one had wings. So, I don't know. When you just died in a car accident, or maybe died, and then you come kind of back to it, I'm sure something happened to you, but I'm not going to take anything you say very seriously when it comes down to the details. It's not a reliable situation that you were experiencing. It's a very unusual, traumatic thing. Did something happen to him? Maybe. But it's nothing that we can really take seriously. Certainly nothing that we can run a service around and use to give the gospel. And it's not what was happening in the Bible. Piper said that all were ageless, neither old nor young. Colton Burple said he played with all kinds of kids in heaven. Went out to recess with them and everything. But it can't both be true. Just saying, right? Remember the Malarkey brothers? They had their book rescinded. They came out and said, actually, we told a lie. It wasn't true. Mr. Piper saw a pinnacle, large, high, lifted up pinnacle with a river coming down. At the top of it was this light. It was so bright. never saw a light so bright, he says. And it was Jesus. He knows that it was God. But he actually doesn't say that in his book. He says that on a television interview. I think he forgot that in his book, he said that there wasn't any light. He never saw God. So he's questioned about it. And he said, well, actually, what I'm telling you now is true. So he got caught a little bit with a misremembrance, at the very least. So again, it's nothing you can give the gospel with. It's nothing that you can look forward to. And certainly nothing that I'm going to bring in and put up in front of us and say, look at this. This proves God's existence or something. There's just nothing there. So technically, it's possible for a person to go to the beyond and come back again. Seems limited to people who know God as Savior. Even then, it's extremely rare. There's a pattern to it. Apostle or God directly somehow is involved. And they never tell you about it. Paul came the closest, and he didn't even want to have, he wasn't even allowed to say anything about it. And so you put all these things together and you see the contradictions and the money that's being made and you say, you know what, whatever's being said, you say, well, was Colton Burple, 3-year-old boy, out, is he a false teacher out to deceive? I don't know. It's a kid. I don't know what to say there exactly. All I can say is it's not credible. It's nothing that you can really, I would advise, ever spending time worrying about. Don't buy the book and read it. Read something about how to have victory in Christ over sin, or how to have a stronger marriage, or how to win people to Christ. That's where you want to spend your time. It's probably even better to read about American history than it is to read about that. There was a hand in the back. Brother Thomas? Right. Here's a good slant on that. How do you know, if you're a first century Christian, that Paul is a genuine apostle? Well, there's a lot of answers to that. But it's not that he had visions, and it's not that he had this near-death experience. I mean, he adds that just to kind of put the cherry on top, but he's almost like wanting to take the cherry back off again. He's not really wanting to talk about it because it's not really important. How do we know? We know because he was beaten how many times, and he kept at it. We know because he was shipwrecked how many times, and he kept at it. We know because he was imprisoned how many times. He was backstabbed how many times. He was betrayed how many times. He was lied against how many times. He was he was without food and was sometimes malnourished, malclothed, and he kept at it. And he kept writing things that were true and lined up with the Word of God. And churches were planted and lives were changed. And people were overcoming sin and coming into the kingdom of God. I mean, one time he walked through a town and if his handkerchief touched somebody, they were healed. But that's like one verse in the book of Acts and you never hear anything about it. It's just not the point. And when a person is quick to start talking about visions and miracles and ecstatic experiences and all these kind of things, you got to say, I really don't care. Because I never see that kind of conversation being had in Scripture. What I want is I want a spiritual leader, or I want a brother or sister in Christ who is going to be broken and beaten and suffer and serve unknown, unheralded for God. I don't want somebody who walks around up here sweating it up, having lines of people healing, doing different. That is just nowhere in the Bible. And we have to stay away from that kind of thing. Let me say one more thing. We're in the last days. You say, well, why? What is, there's so much of this going on. It must be true. In the last days, there's going to be a proliferation of signs and wonders and all these kind of things. It actually does fit the biblical pattern in that sense. And so we should be cautious about that. We really should. Can God do supernatural things? Can people who seem to be dead come back to? Certainly. But let me just say, if you're the kind of person that has that happen to you, and it happens to one of you, you are not all of a sudden going to become the person who's speaking every day on Sunday and who's, you know, receiving offerings now from the church, and you're not going to be dubbed a man of God now because of this. You're just going to come back to church and be an ordinary Christian who happened to, like, maybe come back from the dead. You're not really sure. But all that you know is you have some more life left and you want to live it for God. That's really all you should get out of that. Does that make sense? And we're not really looking for that. We're looking for Jesus, revealed in the Word of God. Evans? Oh, you just have your hand up. Okay. Let's go ahead and we'll end it there for time's sake. And let me just say, stop reading books like this. I mean, watch a nice Disney movie before you watch one of these movies. At least you know what you're getting. Something that's not true and is enjoyable, not something that you're not sure what to do with. They're a waste of time. And on your handout, at the bottom, I have a little footnote. Just to be fair and honest about everything, a lot of what I've said comes from another message that I heard years ago. And if you listen to that message, you'll hear probably a lot of what I said and more, if you're interested. Dr. Ken Burkett, he's a good teacher. And there was just no reason to reinvent the wheel on this one. And so that's where I got a lot of this resource from. Let's pray.